to talk about Jesus this morning. Surprise, surprise. It's the only thing I know to talk about. I know I've told this before. Just bear with me. You know, the older you get, the more slack you get in repeating yourself. You ever notice that? So, back in the day, 1992, how long ago was that? 30 years ago? In my first pastorate, I didn't know anything except that I knew Jesus was good. So I talked about Jesus a lot. And we had this little church in a small town that grew really, really fast. And so in small town life, that's a crisis. Had people coming from surrounding communities and everything, and our church like quadrupled in size in a very short period of time. And so, without going into all that, I was being accused of some things, but this one I was guilty of. One of the things I was being accused of was all he does is talk about Jesus. So I wore that as a badge of honor. But I also got, accused of changing everything, which I probably did. I did change a lot of stuff. I got accused of that. Bamfords were there for part of that. But none of that matters. All I wanted to say is I still wear as a badge of honor that I talk about Jesus. And you should, too, because he's the most important person of all, and he knows us by name. The prophet Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Well, the glory of the Lord that's risen upon you is the person of Jesus. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Jesus really is everything. He is to be our focus. He is to be our highest joy, our highest delight. Really, everything in the Christian life flows out of the supremacy of Christ. Now, the Bible's a big book, and there's lots to read, and there's lots to understand, and there's lots to break down. But unless Jesus is supreme and Jesus holds the highest place, you can get distracted by a lot of stuff that's even in the Bible. Right? So Jesus is the lens, and Jesus is the focus, and Jesus is the ground for all of Scripture. And Paul does a wonderful job of addressing the supremacy of Jesus in the book of Colossians. And I want us to look at a couple of verses, four verses actually, in Colossians this morning that are very, very important for our Christian growth and development. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and talk about this for a little bit. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, help us today to receive your word with great joy in our heart. Help us today to hear with ears to hear. And may our heart be fertile soil for your word, and may it bear fruit. Word of God bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's very good news, by the way. Your death and your new life is hidden with Christ in Jesus. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And that's a weighty statement as well. So, for those of you who like things to do, you hear a teaching and you want to apply it, or you say, okay, I've got something in my hands to do, and that's a good thing. There are things to do. We're created for good works in Christ Jesus. They flow out of so Paul here is giving some things to do because Christ is supreme, because Christ is over all. And he says, if then you've been raised with Christ. So in the previous chapter, he's been talking about this mysterious union we have with Jesus and how we've been raised with Jesus currently, even as we will be raised with Jesus in the final resurrection. So it's a mysterious thing. We are raised with Christ and we will be raised with Christ, and both things are true at the same time. But here we have some very practical instructions. If you have been raised with Christ, which we have, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and then set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. So we are to seek some things, and then we are to set our minds. So that sounds pretty practical, right? We're to seek, and we're to set. We're to seek, we're to set. So what we have to do is we have to define exactly what it is we're supposed to seek, and we need to break out a little bit what it means to set. And so when we get that accurate, and when we get that down, then we can do it. And it's flowing out of the fact, what? That we've been raised with Christ, that Jesus has done the work, that Jesus has done everything that's necessary. Now he's seated at the right hand of God, and in some really cool, mysterious way, we're in Christ, so Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I can't explain it, but it's a glorious truth. So because of that, we seek and we set. So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning to give you an assignment this week. Hopefully, you'll be able to practice this. Now, just by way of background here, Colossians, as is several of his letters in the New Testament, Paul is addressing false teaching that has snuck into the church. And by the way, the church has always had to deal with false teaching from the first century until now. All right? So there's nothing new under the sun. And pretty much all the false teaching that comes into the church is just a rehashing and a recycling of something that already happened. You know, there's really nothing new. Basically, all the cults, whether it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Scientology or whatever, they're just rehash versions of Arianism or Docetism or something else, another ism that already happened in the second century or third century. And by the way, the great creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasius Creed, the other creeds, were developed and formulated by the church to combat heresy. And so, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, crucified under Pontius Pilate, raised on the third day, etc., etc. These things were formulated by the church to define who Jesus was and the kind of work that he did. And so to give the church universal a track to run on. Okay, and there was a time in the past where we went through a season where we would recite some of those creeds. And those are a good thing to do. They really are. I was raised a Baptist, and Baptists are very proud that they're non-creedal. And I never really understood that. I think that meant Scripture is our only authority, which I agree. It is our only authority. And so I think there was a kind of a hesitancy. Well, why don't we just focus on the Bible instead of a man-made creed? But the creed was formulated to combat heresy in a way that was simple and compact that the church universal could go to and confess. So anyway, I think the creeds are a good thing. I have none of this written down. It just came out. So anyway, Paul is writing to address a false teaching at Colossae, and it seems to have been a mixture of paganism and an erroneous emphasis on certain aspects of the Old Testament law. And Paul encourages the Colossian church that Jesus is the spotlight. He's the focus of God's plan of redemption, not angels, not asceticism, not the abuse of your body, not the observance of festivals, but Christ, and Christ alone is the focus. So then, that's the setting for Colossians chapter 3, particularly verses 1 and 2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Okay, so he's writing this. Remember, the letters are written to real people in a real church at a real point in time, and these real people are just like us. They're neurotic and inconsistent and broken and confused and messed up. They're just like we are, right? And by the way, they might have had some of the Old Testament scriptures to go to. They didn't have the New Testament, right? They didn't know when they got this letter from Paul, which was being circulated, that this was going to be part of the scripture that they would go to. So I've always wondered what it would have been like for the church at Colossae, for instance, to have a copy of Paul's letter that he wrote to them. Because he was instrumental in planning the church. It was probably Epaphras who planted the church out of the church at Ephesus. I think Colossae was about 100 miles west of Ephesus. Epaphras went over there and planted the church. But can you imagine the joy? He said, hey guys, we're going to have church today, and we have a letter from Paul, and we're going to read it. That would have been the bomb, right? That would have been cool. So Paul writes this letter to a church that's in a culture that has its own voices and its own allures and its own distractions and its own temptations. And if you don't think that first century Asia Minor churches didn't have distractions, well, think again. Because the whole Roman world was full of paganism. It was full of the worship of false gods, not just one or two, try hundreds. And the pressure was immense. I mean, you remember when in Acts 17, when Paul showed up in Greece at Athens, he showed up at Athens, and there were temples everywhere to pagan gods. They were everywhere. And one of the philosophers of that time said that it was easier to find a temple in Athens than a man. That was a way of expressing just how pervasive the paganism was. So Paul is writing this letter to this little church that has its own distractions and pressures and temptations. And he says, seek the things that are above, and then set your minds on the things that are above. And I'm struck by something here. I'm struck by how intentional and purposeful this language is. It's very personal, and it's very intentional. Because for us and for them, it's important what we seek. Right? We've talked about this before. You are a creature of desire. God made you that way. You desire things. The problem is, in our sinfulness, we desire the wrong things, it seems like, more than we desire the right things. So Paul here is saying, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on these things because it's important. So as believers, as Christians, we now have a different focus because of what we seek and what we set. We have a different perspective. We have a different view of the world and of life. And we are to be intentional and strategic in our pursuit of the things above. I like to express it this way, and I'm going to talk about exactly what this means in a second, but I think everybody knows the phrase worldview. You know, everybody has a worldview, and it's a way that you view reality. Think of it like as a set of glasses that you put on. So your worldview, whatever that is, determines really how you respond to everything. If your worldview is secular and not rooted in the gospel of Jesus, then the glasses that you are wearing are the filter through which you are going to interpret all of the events of your life and how you respond to those events. But in the gospel of Jesus, we've been given the great grand narrative of God, of creation, fall, and redemption. That is now our worldview. Built into that worldview, just like we sang about this morning, is a resurrected king in whom we abide, who is currently reigning. We're not just waiting for Jesus to come back and start reigning. He's reigning right now. Right? It doesn't feel like it sometimes or seem like it sometimes, but when he comes back, he's simply consummating his reign. But he has already begun to reign. So Paul is saying you need to seek and set your minds on these things because you have a new point of view. You have a new point of view. So then, I can remember when I was a young Christian and I would read this. Maybe some of you can identify. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So to my immature understanding, that sounded like I was supposed to daydream about heaven all day. Like I was, you know, like to forgo responsibility, and I couldn't think about anything earthly. You're hungry, that's earthly, don't think about that. You know, set your minds on things above. You know, seek after the things above. And so I'm like, well, how will anything get done? You know, how will we do any, how will we pay our bills if all we do is sit around and daydream about heaven? Obviously, that's not what he means. The word translated set in verse 2 is the Greek word, phonetically, it's phroneo, and it means to adopt a point of view or to gain understanding. It means to adopt a point of view. So what Paul is talking about here could be expressed as a perspective. It's perspective. It's a particular concentration of focus. So we are to seek and we are to set and we are to adopt a point of view. Our focus is to be singular, intentional, purposeful, and specific. And that point of view, that perspective, is we now view life and reality through the lens of the truth that we are united to and raised up with a resurrected king. So in other words, we're now looking at the world and at reality through the glasses of the resurrected Son of God. That is our perspective. We had the memorial service yesterday for Darren. It was a wonderful time. And what we did, what I preached on during that service was that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. This is an example of what I'm talking about. When grief comes, when you lose someone, you now have the perspective of the resurrected Christ whom you are in, and you view that event now through the perspective of the kingdom of God. What does it mean? Well, if that person has believed in Jesus, that person has just changed locations. Right? He or she is now in the glorious presence of Christ in some mysterious way. And so you grieve because they're no longer here, but you're rejoicing because you're going to be there at some point, and they are with the Jesus that you love now. This is a very small example of this. He's talking about perspective. We are to adopt a point of view. Our focus is to be purposeful and specific. Just as an example, we do this all the time in the most common things. A doctor, for instance, delivering a baby must adopt a point of view toward bringing that baby safely into the world. He better not be playing video games on his phone. Or a pilot, like Dave. Okay? Dave is giving flying instructions to students. So his point of view is going to be, first of all, I have a student flying this plane, and I'm in the plane, and we're going to get off the ground safely, and we're going to fly around a while, and we're going to get back down on the ground safely. Okay? He's not going to be doing nonsense on his phone, I don't think, while this is going on. His point of view, his singular focus, is to help that student land that plane safely. Or an accountant must set his mind on the reconciliation of numbers and accounts. His point of view is the balancing of debits and credits, right? Okay, so it's an oversimplification, but setting your mind and seeking after the things above is the same thing. You're adopting the point of view of what it means to be raised up with Jesus right now and viewing all of life and reality through that lens. What does the resurrection of Christ mean in my life as it unfolds, and how do I respond to things? How do I respond to life? We are to adopt the point of view that corresponds to someone who is raised up with Jesus. Because really, resurrection, as we have said before, is where everything is headed. Everything is headed to resurrection. We've been raised up in the present, but you know what? There's a glorious resurrection to come of all of those who are in Jesus, and there's a resurrection, as it were, of all of creation that's coming. There's a new world coming. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. So here's the deal. The God of the universe has been incarnated in Jesus Christ. That means that God became human and clothed himself in human flesh without giving up his deity. Incarnation. We're going to be talking about this more as Advent gets closer. But just so you understand, and this is important, Jesus is not 50% man and 50% God. Have you ever encountered anybody that thinks that? Practically speaking, it's kind of how we live it out. It's not a 50-50 deal. He's 100% man, 100% God. 100% human, 100% divine. So the God of the universe has been incarnated in Jesus. History has been invaded by a God who is sovereign. That's comforting. The kingdom of God has broken into this fallen world right now. We are citizens of the kingdom of God right now. Jesus, as the fulfillment of Old Testament hope and promise, has been crucified and raised from the dead and reigns as Lord and King right now. This is where we are. This is who we are. This is what the scripture teaches us. This is all part and parcel of our perspective. And as a believer who's been raised up with Christ, your life is an outpost of light and grace in the middle of the darkness. And God is so sovereign that he's placed you at the perfect point in history to be you right where you're being you. And your life, if you're married, it's you and your husband and your family, or if you're single or whatever, your life is an outpost of the kingdom of God, of the light and grace of Jesus. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and collectively you're part of the body of Christ in the earth, the church, which proclaims the God of this kingdom, a radical forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and it points to God's redemptive work and the restoration of all things, the healing of creation. Now, that's a lot of theological stuff, but that's who and where we are as we've been raised up with Jesus. That's why Paul can confidently say, whether we live or we die, we belong to Jesus. Really, death is just a changing of address. That's all it is. For the believer. So, Paul is saying, set your mind on these things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek after these things that Jesus rules and reigns over, and these things that Jesus has accomplished, these things that Jesus has given you. They all flow out of the resurrected and ascended Christ, which he has given to those who would call upon his name. Set your mind, seek after. All of life, history, and reality. so when Paul says, I feel like I'm being redundant, but I feel like it's important. When he says, if you've been raised with Christ, you have a new point of view, a new focus, a new concentration of energy. We are to seek and set our minds on resurrection stuff, reconciliation stuff, Jesus stuff, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What is Jesus doing right now? He's interceding for us, right? Maybe intercession is an important part of what we're supposed to be about, right? We've been raised up with him. Jesus is crying out for his people. Our perspective is now that of the resurrected Christ. So everything's different. Our response to adversity is different. Our response to pain is different. Our response to success is different. Our response to adversity and failure is different. We grieve differently. We rejoice differently. We work differently. We love differently. You see how this works? Set and seek. We look at people differently. We look at the world differently. We order our priorities differently. Isn't that one of the indications that you're growing in Christ, is what you prioritize in your life? That's kind of like ground zero. What you prioritize in your life corresponds directly to what is most at work in your life, right? We spend our money differently. Seek and set because you've been raised up with Jesus. The lens of resurrection. Real quick, three truths to set our minds on. Number one, I alluded to it already, the absolute and total supremacy of Jesus. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Real fast. The whole book of Colossians is this way. It's really just a breaking down and a breaking out of who Jesus is and what that means, how that applies. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. So if you've ever had any doubt who Jesus is, this ought to clear it up. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. That is a glorious word. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, listen to this, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus, fully man, fully God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Okay, so verse 15, Jesus is the image of God. Verse 16, Jesus is the creator of all things. Verse 17, Jesus sustains all things. Verse 18, Jesus is preeminent and holds first place. He is unparalleled, unrivaled, and unique. Verse 19, all of God's deity and fullness dwells in Christ. Jesus is preeminent, then, by implication over all religious systems and structures. He's preeminent over the law of Moses. He's actually the fulfillment of the law of Moses. He's preeminent over all philosophical systems. He's preeminent over everything, over all of life. In Ephesians 1:10, Jesus is so preeminent that it says everything will be summed up in Christ or united in Christ. Listen, your life in Jesus is going to be summed up in Jesus for his glory. And everything that you don't understand right now is going to come crystal clear in that moment. But not only is Jesus summing up your life, he's going to sum up the cosmos. He's going to unite everything. He's going to bring everything into unity and harmony and restore shalom times a million. I don't know how to preach this any better than that. I just don't. This is so glorious. Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. The issue is whether it's voluntarily or involuntarily. You're going to bow one way or the other. Hebrews 1:1-2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, who is the exact imprint of his nature. You see, our minds and our hearts are to have this point of view. Jesus is preeminent. Closing real quick with Colossians 2:13-15, real fast. Colossians 2:13-15. Is that what I gave you, Shane? Okay. Remember, we're still in the same book. And you who were dead, what tense is that? That's past, right? You were dead. And you who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God is made alive together with him. So you were dead, but what are you now? You're alive in Jesus. You got new life in you. You have, listen, that brings a whole new emphasis to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in new Christ, he is a new creation. You have new building stuff in you. You have new creation stuff at work in you. You have the resurrected Christ in you. Where was I? 13. He's made us alive together with him, having forgiven us most of our transgressions. No, that's all. All of them. You know who the only person that knows all of your sin junk better than you do? Is God. And you know what he did with it? He forgot it. He chunked it into the sea of forgetfulness. Right? See, you think you know your sins pretty well, right? God knows them too, but he forgot them. So why are you hanging on to them? Having forgiven us all of our transgressions by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Canceling the record of debt. I wish somebody from the mortgage company would show up on my front porch and cancel my mortgage. This is better than that, right? I'd rather owe the mortgage company than have a debt of sin that I owe God that doesn't get covered some way, right? This he set aside, my debt, your debt. He nailed it to the cross. Not only that, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The rulers and authorities are the demonic powers. It's the voice of the accuser that comes and tries to accuse you, tries to drag you back into all that other stuff. You know, it says you're still in trouble and you're never going to be nothing and you're always blowing it and your guilt and condemnation and shame. Jesus has stripped all those powers of their power against you. You are no longer under the power of the accuser. So that second point was set your mind on your new life in Christ. Real quick, go to Colossians 2:16-19. And this last point is, set your mind on the substance. Shadow versus substance. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, and this is, the therefore is there because of the supremacy of Jesus, all right? Keep that in mind. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon, Sabbath. These things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay. I can remember I was at a conference one time, and Dudley Hall, I think I was at the conference, maybe I just read about it. But it was back in the days of the overhead projectors. And so, you remember the overhead projectors, you put slides on them and they'd project and all that. And so, Dudley put this round object on the overhead projector, and it was just round. And it showed up on the screen as just this black dot. It kind of looked like a hockey puck. Okay, so he was like, "What is this?" He asked the question, "What is this?" And so everybody was giving their opinion, what it was, and all that stuff. And but all they could see was the shadow. Well, everybody was wrong, and he picked up a silver dollar and held it up. When that thing was on the overhead projector, it was still a silver dollar, it was just a shadow. Now, would you rather have the shadow, or would you rather have the silver dollar? Right? Would you rather have the shadow, or would you rather have the substance? Okay? Listen, the Old Testament law, which I love. You know why? Because it points to Jesus and is fulfilled in him, all of it. The Old Testament law is a shadow. It points to the substance, who is Jesus. So I think that's just a great illustration myself. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to festival, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are shadows of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or the abuse of your body, the worship of angels, going into detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. To the head. Who's the head? Jesus. It's Christ. Who are we to cling to? Who are we to hold fast to? Jesus. Jesus. I love Martin Luther's wife, Catherine von Bora. She says, "I cling to Jesus as a burr clings to my dress." I've always loved that. We're to lean into him. We're to cling to him. We're to grow into him. What does Jesus talk about in John 15? He says, "Abide in me, and my words abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who clings to me, he who grows into me," what does he do? He begins to bear fruit. He begins to bear fruit. "He who believes in me bears fruit." And by the way, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, we've misunderstood that for a long time because we've turned it into something. This is what you're supposed to be when you're a Christian. You're supposed to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is true. But you don't get it by gritting your teeth and trying to get it. Do you know how you get it? By abiding in Christ. If you read everything before that in Galatians 1 through 4, what does Paul talk about? He talks about the gospel. He talks about when you simply believe and place yourself in the glory of the gospel, what does it produce in your life? Walk by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The gospel of Jesus produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Abide in me, let my words abide in you. Almost done. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. This is another sermon, but it's the body thing. We grow individually and we grow collectively. We grow together as the body of Christ, right? Jesus died for his people. He died for me. He died for you. He died for his body, the church. So Jesus is our life. Jesus is preeminent. Set your mind on the things above, where the resurrected Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus really is preeminent, and that Jesus is supreme, and that Jesus is all in all, and that Jesus is all we need, and that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus Jesus is fully man and fully God. He's fully God as creator and king of the universe. He's fully man as our high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. He understands. He's drawn to our brokenness. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus. And as we share in the